good to welcome all you here today. Dads, you're awesome. Thanks for being here. Hey, we're looking at Psalm 128 today. Psalm 128 is where we're going to be. We're spending the summer in the Psalms, looking at different Psalms. 2 weeks ago, I preached on Psalm 1. Last week, our friend Daniel Ritchie preached. I'm going to pick up today where we left off with Psalm 1. I read Matthew 7. So you don't have to go to Matthew 7. Go to Psalm 128. Matthew 7 is going to be here. And I really want to help lean into fathers today. I want to lean into the dads in the room. And this is something that was really challenging to me this week. And I'm just sharing from my heart today on some major things that I've discovered here in Psalm 128. Matthew 7 says this, 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We sang about the solid rock today. We sang about the salvation in the Lord as our firm foundation. It keeps going. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. Praise the Lord for the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. It collapsed with a great crash. Today, I want to speak to the men in the room, particularly encourage you in how to avoid the crash Matthew 7 talks about. I want to avoid the crash that this text points us to. And I think there's a lot of guys here today in the room who maybe aren't walking with God, aren't walking according to God's ways. And I think part of the reason why is a lack of reverence for who God is. A lack of reverence for what God has done or what God can do. We aren't really thinking about, or we don't often think about, God's nature or God's power or God's dominion. What we tend to think about is our own nature, our own power, and our own dominion. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the ideal man in Psalm 1. In Proverbs 31, it gives us the ideal woman. And here in Psalm 128, it gives us the ideal family. When we come to Psalm 128, we find a psalm that is focused on the home and family. And more pointedly, it focuses on the man of the household. And it gives us this picture of manhood, of God-fearing manhood. And this is what I want to point our eyes to today. The psalm gives us this picture of how manhood should be a desire for each one of us, a biblical view of manhood. When you think about the family in general, when God created the world and everything here, he established the family as the first, the greatest, and the most sacred institution by which his creatures should order their lives. God created man and woman, and he set them as a family, and this nucleus here, this family, is the keystone for human society. And it matters more than anything else. It's more central to human life than the state of any other human institution. And our culture is working very hard to dismantle it, to tear it apart, to rip it apart, to make it no more, because Satan knows it is this institution that matters more than anything else in this world. And if he can just destroy it, destroy what God has said in terms of gender and marriage, and just rip it apart, then he will have a better hand at distracting. And Christians throughout culture haven't done a great job protecting the family. Men particularly haven't been faithful in walking according to God's ways. And this is what we want to focus on. We think about what some of the research has told us. According to a 2017 U.S. Census Bureau report, 19.7 million children, more than one in four, live without a father in the home. And research shows that when a child is raised in a father-absent home, children are more likely to end up in one of these situations. They're four times greater risk of poverty, seven times more likely to become pregnant as a teen. They're more likely to have behavioral problems, more likely to face abuse and neglect, two times greater risk of infant mortality, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, more likely to go to prison, two times more likely to suffer obesity, more likely to commit crime, two times more likely to drop out of school. As you can see, a father is vital to each and every family. The father matters. The father's spiritual walk really matters. We look here at Psalm 128. Psalm 128 is a psalm of ascent. There are 15 of these. Psalm 120 through 134 are known as psalms of ascent. They're psalms or songs or prayers that the people of Israel would pray and would sing as they walked toward Jerusalem, ascending to Jerusalem as they went there to meet with God. Because if you remember, in Jerusalem was the temple, and in the temple was the very presence of God. The presence of God dwelled in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. And so the whole nation would walk to Jerusalem to get there, to be at the temple, to sacrifice, just to experience God's presence. And so these are psalms that they would sing and pray along the way. The main point I want you to get today is that the man who fears God and walks in his ways will be blessed. The man who fears God and walks in his ways will be blessed. The man who fears God, walks in his ways, will be blessed. The first thing the psalmist says is, how happy is everyone. You remember Psalm 1, how happy is the one. This one says, how happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Remember, Esher means blessed, how blessed or how happy. We all want to be blessed men, men who have the blessing of God on their life. This is how happy is everyone who, and he gives two things. First thing he says is, who fears the Lord. How happy is the one who first fears the Lord. This idea of fearing God, you may be going, what do you mean fear God? Like, shouldn't I love God? Shouldn't I trust God? Why would I be afraid of him? There's this idea of reverence when we fear God. Reverence is to revere. It means this deep respect or admiration for someone or something, that we are to have this idea, understanding who God is and his power and his dominion, that in God, he could do anything he wants to do, that God has ordained everything, that he knows everything, that he knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you're going to be thinking tonight. He sees everything you've ever done. He sees what you did last night. He sees what you're doing next week. He knows it all. Not only that, God, the Bible tells you that God has your very life in your hands. The beginning of your life and the end of your life is in his hands. Just as God breathed life into you, God can so easily take it away. That in God sits your very life, your very future, and your focus. And that we have this unique, strange, weird thing, that our prayers, that our faithfulness, that our walk with him moves the hand that moves the world. That in our praying, God hears our prayers and listens to us and moves and answers our prayers. There's this idea that God is God and we are not, and we are to fear him for who he is and for what he's done, what he could do. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you fear God, you're going to hate the things God hates. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate arrogant pride, evil conduct, and perverse speech. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning people away from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord keeps us out of the pits of evil and wickedness. The fear of the Lord keeps us away from sin. We don't want to sin. We want to stay away. We want to draw the line really a long way back because we don't want to cross over into wickedness. Psalm 25:14, the secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he reveals his covenant to them. Our goal, men, is to have the right fear of God. Notice that God's favor for the rest of this chapter are on those who fear him. God's favor is on those who fear him. Understanding who God is and what God can do, plus what God has done through Jesus, gives us the right introspective into understanding this healthy fear of God. He says, how happy is the one who not only fears the Lord, but secondly, walks in his ways. This focuses on obedience. They fear him, they revere him as God, but they also understand that they need to be obedient to God. They want to walk according to his ways. God's ways are given to us in God's word. True wisdom is found in God's word. Remember Psalm 1, how happy is the one who doesn't do these things, but delights in the Lord's teaching and meditates on it both day and night. His life is hemmed in and guarded by the very word of God. This is his path. The blessed man fears God and walks according to God's word. God's word is the foundation for our life, his wisdom, his way, his word, and those who walk according to his ways are blessed. It is a light, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It is the one by which we are to follow, being a guard to, setting the path in front of us, and keeping ourselves in guard to what God's word says. This is important to see that the right fear equals the right walk. If you have the right fear of God, then you will, by nature, want to walk according to his ways so that you don't find yourself at odds with who he is. The right fear equals the right walk. But if we walk this out a little more, we see the right fear plus the right walk equals the blessed man. When we walk in God's fear and who he is and walk rightly with him, then we can count on being blessed. You cannot have a right walk and not have a right fear. You cannot have right fear and not have a right walk. You cannot be blessed if you don't fear and walk with God. This is the way of the wicked, when you walk according to your own ways. Why do these things really matter to us? Why, Pastor Ron, are you dealing with us today? Because I want to implore you, fathers, that your spiritual walk right now will in large part affect your children's spiritual walk one day. All the statistics are clear that your spiritual walk, dads, will affect your children's walk. If you don't believe me, just think about your own father. What kind of spiritual temperature did he put in your home growing up? And how much of an effect did that have on you? According to the data collected by Promise Keepers, if a father does not go to church, even if his wife does go, only one child in 50 will become a regular worshiper. If a mom goes without the husband, a father does not go to church, only one child in 50 will actually become a regular worshiper of God one day. If a father does go regularly, regardless of what the mother does, between 2/3 and 3/4 of their children will attend church as adults. If a father attends irregularly, it drastically decreases the amount of the kids being involved. If a mother does not go to the church, but a father does, a minimum of 2/3 of their children will end up attending church. In contrast, if a father does not go to church, but the mother does, on average, 2/3 of their children will never attend church. They won't attend church when they get older. Walking this out further, when you talk about even small groups, being engaged in a small group community, doing life with them, when both parents attend a Bible study, a Sunday school, or a small group, in addition to the Sunday service, 72% of their children attend when they get older. 72% of kids will engage in small groups because you engaged in a small group as husband and wife. But when only the father attends, 55% of the children attend. It's almost 20% less. When only the mother attends a small group and the husband does not, 15% of their children will go when they're grown. 15%. Husbands, fathers, dads, your engagement in the local church matters. When neither parent attends a small group, only 6% of their children will attend when they are grown. So if you're not in a small group, you know right now the effect it will take on your children. You hear us talk a lot about the importance of small groups. We care deeply about small groups because we really believe that life in a small group really does help you, it serves you, and it changes the trajectory of your whole family. So husbands and dads, I encourage you to get engaged in a small group. You can go online and see our small groups. You can email me or Pastor Stewart, and we will help you get engaged. Another survey found that if a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, there is a 3.5% probability that everyone else in the house will follow. Only 3.5%. If a wife is the first person to give her life to Jesus, there's a 17% probability everyone else in the household will follow. However, if the father gives his life to Jesus, you know what that number is? 93% of the women and the children give their lives to Jesus. This is why we talk so much about sharing the gospel, engaging men with the gospel, because we believe that the father sets the trajectory for the spiritual temperature in the homes. And I know a bunch of women are shaking their heads really fast, guys. Yes, yes. So the bottom line is the father's impact on the kid's faith and practice is huge. It is huge. Therefore, men, you must send you must set the spiritual pace in your home. With these two kind of tent pegs in the ground on verse 1, that the blessed man is the fears God and walks according to his ways, I want to give you real quickly 7 marks of a blessed man from the rest of this text. 7 marks of a blessed man. Number 1, he trusts in God's provision. The blessed man trusts in God's provision. The man who walks in fear of the Lord and walks in God's ways trusts in God's provision. He says in verse 2, you will surely eat what your hands have worked for. You will be happy and it will go well for you. Work done according to God's ways is the best work. Men, I did a whole sermon on work recently for men and women. It's a great sermon. It's a few weeks ago. But just to say, to work honestly, to work what you're called to work faithfully, to work hard, and then leave it all in the field, then come home and rest. Work your 40 hours, work your 45 hours, then leave it at the office and be present with your family at night. And I'm preaching to Pastor Ronnie as much as I'm preaching to you. I'm the worst. I'm the worst of sinners in this area, and I'm trying. Because I want to work what I'm called to work and be present with my family, because that family matters more than everything else. Your family matters more than everything else. So work it. God provides work for you. He provides an income for you. He has both of these things for you. Trust him with his provision. Secondly, he treasures his wife. This man treasures his wife. He treasures his wife. Some guys in here who aren't treasuring their wives. It says in verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. More agricultural themes here. You think about 2 weeks ago, looked at how the blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water. The wicked are not like this. They're like chaff, agricultural. Now we see that the wife of this man will be like a fruitful vine within your home. We all want our wives to be fruitful inside of our homes, not just with producing children, yes, but bearing good fruit. We want women and our wives to be able to produce good fruit. And a large part of their spiritual aid comes from the condition of their own husbands. That our spiritual life affects your wife's spiritual life. It affects the way she views God. It affects the way she views church. It affects the burdens of what she prays. And when you're walking spiritually, fearing God and walking according to his ways, your wife's respect for you will grow. She'll be more fruitful in encouragement. She will bear fruit of her abilities, bear fruit in her walk with God. Husbands, your wife must be seen as a treasure, not a task. They must be cherished, not chastised. And we're to appreciate them, not mistreat them. We are to love them, not abuse them. We are to lead them, not leave them. To love our wives, knowing the benefits of a fruitful vine. If you want to be a blessed man, fear God and walk in his ways and watch your marriage flourish. Watch it flourish. Third, he sees his children as a gift. He sees his children as a gift. It says in verse 3, continuing on, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like young olive trees around your table. More agricultural themes. Yes, children are a gift. They're a blessing. They're a reward. It's Psalm 127. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. It says they will be like young olive trees around your table. Children will grow up and they will produce something. And a large portion of what takes place in your home and a large portion of how you relate to your children will affect what they produce later on in life. There are men in here who grew up with very hard fathers, never hearing I love you, never hearing I'm proud of you, never having a father you felt like was home. Maybe he was just glued to the TV when he got home. Maybe he was ruthless and mean. And you can testify that how your father was or wasn't has affected you greatly. It's affected how you are today. It's the reason why you can't show, you know, let your guard down. Reason why you can't show affection like you want to. Others had spiritual fathers who loved Jesus well, and it's really affected how you are. The question is not how that was, but how has that affected you today? And how do you look behind beyond the brokenness of the father maybe you did have, that relationship, and see the heavenly father you now have and who God is? That your children will grow up and they will produce something. And I want my children to be like young olive trees that are producing good fruit, that are beneficial, that bring joy and benefit to the world that they have. They will grow up. And your relationship and your words and your nurture all affects that. Fourth, he understands the fear of God is the foundation for his obedience. I've already said this, but the psalmist says it again, so I figured I better say it again. He says, in this way, in this very way, the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. He understands the fear of God is the foundation for his obedience. Psalm 103:13 says, the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. I love the idea that God is our heavenly Father, who tenderly and compassionately loves us, even in our own brokenness, even in our own sin. I love the way in which he, while we were still sinners, sent his own son Jesus to realize that we can't live the life we are called to live. Jesus lived it for us. To know the punishment we deserve for the sin, our words, our thoughts, and our actions. But to know that Jesus died for our sin and our shame, bearing them on the cross. And that he was buried, and 3 days later, God brought him back to life to show you he has power over death and power over hell. This is the evidence of a good father who loves you, who wants to welcome you as his children into his family. Given to all people that anybody that wants to be saved can be saved by turning from themselves and trusting in God. And it's in that great work of the gospel that we are brought near to him in a deep relationship with the Father who we're called to walk. And we understand that the fear of God is the foundation for his obedience. Number five, he knows the power of God's presence. He knows the power of God's presence. Look at verse 5. It says, may the Lord bless you from Zion. Zion is another word for Jerusalem. And you remember, this is a psalm of ascent. So they're all ascending. They're all going to Jerusalem. For what again? To meet with the presence of God. To be in the presence of God. They would go there. And they said, may the Lord's presence bless you from Zion. May he bless you from being around him, from being there. And then we think about us as the New Testament church today. We think about who we are as Christians. I rejoice that we, as a Christian family, don't have to travel anywhere to find God's presence, do we? No. The Bible teaches, part of the new covenant in Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple, that the Spirit of God lives in you? Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The very presence of God lives inside of you. Fathers, you don't have to load up the kids in the van for a disastrous 7-hour trip somewhere, where like goldfish are flying everywhere. You know, you don't got to do that. Praise the Lord above for that. But God's presence dwells in your heart. You have the power that brought Jesus to life living in your heart, the power, the presence of God. No, you're called to go, all right, kids, gather around. It's time to meet with God. All right, kids, let's open up God's word tonight. Let's read a couple verses. Let's talk about it. And let's pray. Let's not rush our prayers, but let's pay attention because God is listening to us. Fathers, you have the presence of God in your homes, in your hearts. You and your wife, if she's a believer, and your children, if they're a believer, you're the temple, the living God. How much more should we fear him and walk according to his ways, knowing the power of his presence daily? That it just didn't stop there, but it goes with us to work, goes with us through our neighborhood. It's with us when we're angry. It's with us when we're frustrated. It's with us when we're sad. It's with us everywhere we go. What happens is we forget that it's there. We don't spend time with God. We don't walk with him. We wonder, like, what's going on in my life? Like, what? I don't understand. God, where's God when you need him the most? Does he not understand that I keep going to church? Does he not understand that I've been there and now my wife's mad at me again? My kids are not walking with Jesus. God, I thought you were supposed to be there for me. All the while, we walked away from his presence and his power and his word. We have been walking according to his word. He knows the power of God's presence. Number six. He seeks the furthering of God's kingdom. He seeks the furthering of God's kingdom. It says verse 5, so that you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. This is the Psalm of Ascent. They're going there. They're praying and singing that God would bless Jerusalem and bless the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of their life. And we on the New Testament sit here as the church of Jesus Christ, a blessing, a fruit of that prosperity of God's people. Here in 2019, we are evidence of God's prosperity of his people. No longer relegated just to Jews, but to Jews and Gentiles, and we are the furthering of God's people. And now we, Christ Community Church, send mission teams in places where churches are needed. We pray for the furthering of God's kingdom in dark places, where places where the name of Jesus has never been heard, where they don't have a translation of the Bible. We send mission teams out to plant churches in places like Pittsburgh and somewhere else because we know that the kingdom of God is already here, but not yet fully here. We meet as a kingdom community every Sunday morning, gathered to worship, and then we scatter to go live on mission for the kingdom of God, knowing that God wants to do this, that he wants his kingdom grown and expanded on the earth. Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the water covers the sea. We want to cover the world with the glory of God. And we know when the world is covered, when all people groups hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the Lord will return. He won't return until that is done. And we know there are over 6,000 unreached people groups still to go. So we got a lot of work to do. So we need a lot more missionaries. So we need a lot more Christians. So we need a lot more to go, to give, to pray, so that the world can be reached because we want to seek the furthering of God's kingdom. Men, this means that you live your life on mission for Jesus. It's co-workers, neighbors, friends, family, praying that God would open up their eyes to behold Jesus Christ as the King. Because we know, like, Jesus Christ is already the King. It's not a matter of just accepting him in your heart. It's a matter of people bowing to him. And the Bible tells us that every person one day will bow their knee to King Jesus. But better that we bow here and earn salvation instead of when it's too late and we're forced to bow but be cast away. He seeks the furthering of God's kingdom. Number seven, he leaves a legacy of faithfulness to God's glory. He leaves a legacy of faithfulness to God's glory. He says, so that you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life and will see your children's children. Peace be with Israel. Remember a few verses earlier, children will be like young olive trees around your table. Now all of a sudden they're full grown and they're multiplying. That the gospel witness in you will be multiplied to your children and then to their children and then to their children and then to their children. This doesn't mean that you'll be around all the time to see all that. No, not at all. But the fruit of your witness, the fruit of your life, the legacy that you live as a faithful, godly Christian man who fears God, walks according to his ways, will blossom into your children and then into their children. One of the things I do, it's a good practice, is I try to do my devotions every morning at the same time, at the same place. And I try to leave my Bible out on purpose. I want my kids to remember, when they come downstairs in the morning, there was Dad reading his Bible. Even if it's like a couple verses for the day and rolling, I want them to see the Bible there. I want them to know Dad was there. I want to build legacies in our children. Simply means that there's a unique blessing from generation to generation of those who walk with God. One example is a guy by the name of Jonathan Edwards. He lived from 1703 to 1758. He was and is America's greatest theologian. God used him to launch the first great awakening. But what about his family legacy? What did this man leave behind? This is what one man writes in the book Glimpses of Church History. He says in 1900, A.W. Winship studied what happened to 1,400 descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards by the year 1900. They found they included 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, and a dean of a law school, 30 judges, 66 physicians, and a dean of a medical school, and 80 holders of public office, including 3 U.S. senators, mayors of 3 large cities, governors of 3 states, a vice president of the United States, and a controller of the United States Treasury. They had written over 135 books and edited 18 journals and periodicals. Many had entered the ministry. Over 100 were missionaries, and others were on mission boards. Winship wrote, many large banks, banking houses, and insurance companies have been directed by them. They have been owners or superintendents of large coal mines, of large iron plants, and vast oil interests and silver mines. There is scarcely any American industry that has not had one of this family among its chief promoters. This is the legacy of just one man who faithfully feared God and walked according to his ways. I don't know what God wants to do through the Parrot Crew. These 6 kids, these 2 boys, 4 boys, 2 girls. I don't know what the Lord wants to do through them, but I know that Marcy and Ronnie Parrot have about 80 to 100 years on this earth, and our greatest legacy is not how much money we have or the house we lived in or the amount of money in our bank account. Greatest investment is the investment we make in our home. And brothers in this room, your greatest investment is that which you make in your own home with the wife God has given you and the children God has gifted you. This is it. Deuteronomy 6 says, these words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. The greatest Father in heaven has given us his son Jesus. Sacrificed it all so that we can have right relationship and forgiveness and walk according to his ways.